Who is the strongest man who ever lived? It's not me. If I had some grandkids here, maybe little Liam, he might think so. I did used to be strong, but never like Samson. Samson, clearly the strongest man who ever lived. Certainly a sensational, epic story regarding Samson. Also a life of contradiction. The word sensationalism from dictionary.com says this: subject matter, language, or style producing or designed to produce startling or thrilling impressions or to excite and please vulgar taste. Certainly the world around us loves the story of Samson, right? It has all those elements: strength, lust, weddings, hand-to-hand combat, lion attacks, family disloyalties, bribery, action, arson, building collapse, mass casualties, disobedience, friend disloyalties, and of course, sex. I mean, it's got everything, right? If you think about it, again, using Samson and Delilah, although it never says he was married to Delilah, it doesn't say that he wasn't. If you use those two as a couple, Samson and Delilah, certainly greater popularity, fame, if you will, for those two. Think about all the other marriages in the Bible. Adam and Eve, that's pretty popular. Adam and Sarah, I'd say there's more people that know Samson and Delilah than Adam and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Isaac and Rebekah, I'm sure if you took a poll, far more people would recognize Samson and Delilah in today's world than they would Isaac and Rebekah. Or Jacob and Rachel, Ruth and Boaz, Mary and Joseph. You know, the mother and father of Jesus. I bet there's more people that recognize Samson and Delilah than Mary and Joseph. Aquila and Priscilla. How about Jesus and the church? There's a marriage, a wedding. There'd be far more people that recognize Samson and Delilah than they would the relationship between Christ and the church. So again, there's sensationalism to that story of Samson. The account is filled with all kinds of things which God has recorded. And he, in one sense, uses those appeals to the senses, the storyline, but certainly for a much greater lesson than we often get. And that's really the point. Samson's life certainly was marked by contradictions and sensationalism, the story, the account. But again, do we focus on the sensational aspects of Samson's account, or are we missing the main point? Are we missing the greatest truth of Samson's account? We'll see, I think, as we go through here, that oftentimes we do. I can't speak for everybody. I did, prior to doing the study for this, you know, it's more appealing in some sense to look at, to remember, it sticks with you, those sensational elements of his life, and we forget the power of faith that he displayed. The title of this sermon is Samson and the Power of Faith. Talk about strength, power, doing the impossible. I mean, Samson clearly fits that bill. There are many lessons we can pull from the account, and I'm going to just rattle off here, if you will, a bunch of what I have in my notes as non-primary lessons. They're still important, and they're worth mentioning, because we can learn a lot and draw a lot from the account of Samson. But these are valuable truths, but they're not the primary lesson unique to the story of Samson. You know, I think God intended us to get something far greater than these truths, even though these are valuable. For example, obey God. Well, of course, true. That's a true statement. Samson really only obeyed in one thing. That was not cutting his hair until he didn't obey. He allowed that to happen, if you will. How about the necessity of saying no to fleshly temptations? Of course. That's throughout Scripture. It's not unique to the story of Samson, but it's a valuable lesson. How about put your confidence in God rather than yourself, your own strength? Absolutely, a lesson we can learn correctly from Samson, but not unique to his story. How about beware how dangerous and unfaithful women can be? Well, that's true. just like it, beware of how unworthy, how untrustful men can be, right? It goes both ways. How about unequally yoked relationships bear problems? Shallow love, non-godly love, has consequences. Of course. It's a lesson we can learn from the story of Samson. It's in there. How about watch out for arrogance? Samson first got into trouble with a mind game, if you will, a strength, a show of intellect, you know, at least in the recorded account. You know, he proposes a riddle of which he, of course, later comes back to haunt him. There are consequences of disobedience to sin. You know, sinning has consequences. That's a lesson we can draw from the story, the account of Samson. But it's still not the primary lesson. All these really, we could use any example in scripture to say the same thing. Repentance makes us spiritually whole again, although consequences of sin may still exist. We know that Samson had to have a repentant attitude because he's listed in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith. How about nagging leads to bad decisions? You get nagged to death to the point of you just conform, right? That's twice in these stories, actually. It happened to him twice. Well, there's a lesson there, and a valuable one at that. But it's not the primary lesson regarding Samson. So how, or is, Samson a role model, if you will? Not his entire life, I understand that. But how is he an example, a role model of the power of faith? How can it be said in Hebrews 11 what it says about Samson? So if you will, turn to Hebrews 11. I want to kind of go through some prerequisites, if you will, kind of set some of the points by which we can evaluate Samson or base an opinion, get the right lesson, get pointed in the right direction, get bearings regarding Samson. I'm going to start with the end of the story for Samson, really. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'm going to read this and just jump through the verses here to help us to define the faith that he's awarded, if you will, or recognized for. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, including Samson. By faith, Abel, verse 4, verse 5. By faith, Enoch, of course, goes through many examples. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as Samson did. He can't be considered a faithful servant in not having met these definitions, these elements. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. That's a pretty good list. Pretty good company that this sinner, this guy, you know, is paired with. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Not everybody but Samson. No, he killed himself, right? He committed suicide. Or he married a Philistine woman. Or he slept with a prostitute. Or he had this relationship with Delilah. Wow, what a bad example. Well, yeah, he made mistakes. As we all do. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, including Samson. Including Samson. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. 31, Rahab. Wow, what a list of superstars, including Samson. Including Samson. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. The inference here is the time would fail me. It would take so long because their accounts are so involved. There's so much to them. The time would fail me to get into the story of these men, including Samson. He's not just a shallow sinner who, all right, the story ends out okay. No, there's so much more to the story. And it's written for our learning. It's written for our benefit, for our hope. Verse 33, who, again, all the above, who, these people, who did 10 things. There's 10 things listed here in verse 10, on verse 33. Who, through faith, subdued kingdoms. Yeah, Samson did that. Worked righteousness. Yeah, he did at some point in his life. Somehow, some way. He was a judge for 20 years. Obtained promises. Yeah, yeah. He sure did. Stopped the mouths of lions. Yeah, he did that with his bare hands. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. That's the only one out of this list I can't find specific to his account. Escaped the edge of the sword. Oh, yeah, he did that. Out of weakness were made strong. You better believe he was strong. He's very strong, very strong. Of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, very strong. Became valiant in battle. Yeah, that's Samson, all right. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens, of the foreigners. Absolutely, he did that. That's his purpose. That's what he was called to do, and he did it. Verse 39, in all these, again, you see the word all again. In all these, having obtained a good testimony, except for Samson. No, it doesn't say that. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Samson did 9 of those 10 things in that list. Not that others didn't also. But that's pretty impressive, right? The Hebrews 11 is going through what faith is, gives examples of what those things can look like. And Samson has scored, by my account, 9 out of 10. That's pretty good. I can't say that I've done, well, I haven't subdued a kingdom. Anybody here done that? No. Anybody worked righteousness? I'd say we've all done that. That's good. Obtained promises? Yeah, we've done that. Stopped the mouths of lions? Nope, not lately. I can't stop my own mouth, right? Let alone a mouth of a lion. I've never done that. Quenched the violence of fire? I haven't done that. I used to play with fires a lot as a kid, and I have quenched fires before. The problems were, I've always started them. You know, one of my most terrifying moments as a kid is playing in my neighbor's woods. Of course, pine trees everywhere. You know, you light some pine needles. Boy, a breeze comes along, you're in trouble. And I was. Escaped the edge of the sword? Truthfully, no. I've been in some scuffles in my life where I feel like I've escaped some pretty bad situations, most of those which I created myself. Out of weakness were made strong? I'd say we've done that. Became valiant in battle? No, I hadn't done that. Maybe a basketball game. I toughened up and, you know, hit the three or something, or boxed out and got a rebound. That's about as close as battle comes, right? Turned to flight the armies of the foreigners? No, I've never done that. Samson's done all of that. Wow. There's a lot more to this guy than what he gets notoriously pinned for. It's the Hollywood sensational aspects of Samson and Delilah, you know, that just seem to stick with us. It's almost a point to human nature right there. We would rather, in one sense, hear those stories. And it sticks with us. But the very lesson that God's trying to get to us, which is amazing, I didn't really know it until I did this study. You know, I probably could have guessed it and got close. But I just didn't know the details. This could have been a 12-hour message when you go get into Samson and all that he did. So, you know, Samson did 9 of those 10 things, which is really quite amazing. But it's amazing, but again, of course, nothing is impossible with faith, right? Nothing is impossible with faith. The Bible tells us that. It's an open promise to everybody. Matthew 17, verse 19. Matthew 17, verse 19. Again, these are all before I get into the account. And we'll only hit highlights from the account, of course. Matthew 17, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? That doesn't seem for a spiritual group of men like it would be that complicated to cast out a demon. I haven't done that either, but Jesus in verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Well, how did Samson do all of these impossible things? Well, God did it. Well, yeah and no. It's yes and no. Samson had faith. We know he had faith because we just read it. He had faith that most of us don't have. Not to that same degree, that same level where we literally believe that we can do the things that God wants us to do. Samson did. Samson did all kinds of, quote unquote, impossible things. Most of those sensational things involve him doing something that's impossible for a man to do. Yet he did it. We'll look at those as we go through the account. Well, let me ask you this question, and this dawned on me in doing this. How much of Samson's strength, the results, the incredible things that he did were achieved because of Samson's belief? Well, Dave, no, it's impossible to do those things. God did those things and he was just like a puppet. No, he did these things in concert with his faith. If he did not believe he could do those things, he wouldn't be certainly in Hebrews 11. But would God work those miracles through someone who doesn't believe that God can work those miracles through him? Of course not. Samson, again, I don't know the answer to that question. What percentage, you know, I can't equate it to that. But again, what part or what percentage or of the things that he did were a result of his faith and not just the Holy Spirit? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know it's impossible to have faith without belief. Samson believed he could do the things that he did. That's amazing. I don't believe that I can do anything Samson did. If a lion came roaring in here, I'm just hoping that I'm not the slowest person in the room, you know? I mean, that's the truth, right? I'm not even going to think that I can kill 30 men, armed men, or 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. It wouldn't cross my mind that that's possible. But Samson did it. Again, he had God on his side, of course. But he also believed that he could do it. What impossible things did Jesus, who was fully man, right, do? Because he believed. Well, healings, walk on water, raising the dead multiple times, calming the storm, feeding people with nothing, virtually. Those are all impossible things to do. No, oh, he did it because he was God. No, he did it because he was man who had faith. He was a conduit for the Holy Spirit, the power of God in him. He was a man, right? He was fully man. If he's not, then the Bible doesn't mean what it says. What impossible things do we do through God's Holy Spirit and faith? What impossible things do you do through the Holy Spirit and through your faith? I can't answer that. Faith itself, right, is something that we do. How about daily miracles? There are miracles that happen in our lives. How we bump into people, we meet spouses, we have opportunities that come along, all of which may be miracles at times, and we don't know. We just don't know it. We don't recognize them always. How about conversion itself? That's a miracle. Is that possible without our belief? Of course not. How about enduring to the end? Endurance. Well, that's an impossible thing to do, isn't it? In one sense. It's impossible to believe what we believe, something we can't see. I can't touch, feel God. I don't see God. I don't see the future. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what we're even promised. Yet we still believe. Isn't that impossible, virtually? We have no idea what it's going to be like to be a spirit being, yet we believe. Is that foolish? Is it weak? No, it's a miracle. God is working with us. How about fruits of the Holy Spirit? All of those are, in one sense, miracles. How about persecution? Well, that may come, and we'll find out how strong our faith is. So we are all like Samson-like, if you will, in our own dysfunctional ways. We just like to categorize different types of sins, right? He looks at a woman in lust, has committed adultery. Well, that's different. Well, it is, because the consequences are different, but the Bible says that, right? Well, I don't really accept it for that. Actually, committing adultery is far worse, and it is, because there's consequences and there's more to it. But nevertheless, we have our own sins, our own dysfunctions, yet the story of Samson tells us God would rather not judge us, right? He would rather forgive us. He would rather us move on to do incredible, marvelous, impossible things. Just like he did with Samson. So we all have our issues and we're all Samson-like in our own way. So what do you believe that God, through the Holy Spirit and through your faith for which you participate, what incredible, amazing, miraculous, impossible thing do you think you'll do in life? Anything? Nothing? Reach somebody? Help somebody? Help spur maybe God to call somebody that he wasn't otherwise going to call? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. We ought to think about that. Well, I want to go through now, before we even get into the account, another aspect, just the historical and the biblical context for Samson. Because everything I've just covered affects the storyline, as you can tell. But I want to start in Judges 2, verse 10. Judges 2, verse 10. Without understanding what a judge is, what they did, the purpose, the environment, why God had judges, what was the nation like, what were the results for judges, what was the condition of the nation itself, the people, we see all this contributed to, if you will. I'm not trying to find an out, I'm trying to de-minimize Samson's sins, but it is worth mentioning because it's covered in Scripture. We'll begin in Judges 2, verse 10. When all that, again, this is Moses, of course, leads them out of the Egypt. Joshua then, of course, takes over, leads them into the promised land, and we pick it up here at Judges 2, verse 10. When all that generation, referring to Joshua in that generation, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. Well, that's a problem. Nor the work which he had done for Israel. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Well, they're worshiping false gods. That's how Samson comes on the scene in that environment. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Verse 16, which shows God's mercy. Verse 16, nevertheless, even with all that, they're worshiping other gods, they're bowing down other gods, they're forsaking their Lord God, they're forgetting their heritage, they're forgetting the miracles that God worked for them as a nation, as a people. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them. God's merciful. Even in light of all that sin that his people had. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them. God does that. God does that. Again, out of mercy. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity. He was moved by compassion, by mercy, by pity. My people, even though they're bringing it on themselves, he still, nevertheless, wants the best for them. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And Samson was a part of that. I mean, that's the environment that Samson's coming out of. Like, I'm not saying that blame the environment, not Samson, for his own bad decisions. No, but that's different, right? That's a pretty dire situation when the nation of God, his people, are forsaking the Lord and they're bowing down, they're doing evil, they're following other gods, they're not listening to the judges, they're playing the harlot with other gods. All that stuff is bad, right? That's a tough environment. It's a tough environment. We think of judge, at least I did, I think of course, a legal proceeding, a justice. Again, it's different. The word judge, as used in Judges, as a role, meant ruler. It's not one who determined necessarily innocence or guilt, although I'm sure they could. From the Hebrew root word means to rule or command to do justice. So they were the leaders of the people. Rather than saying president or, you know, some other name that we might use at this era, they were using judges. So again, Samson was the ruler of God's nation. He was the ruler of God's nation. You know, in the accounts of judges, as I mentioned, there's 12 judges. Some have a paragraph written. One of them has one sentence written about them. Gideon gets quite a bit, and Samson, the final, the 12th of the 12 judges, gets chapters written about him. There's more about Samson than any of the judges. But again, we can relegate his account, his story, to just kind of sensational Hollywood version of what a messed up dude, you know? He's cool, you know, he's got the long hair, he's blown in the wind, you know, he's got six packs, you know, he's got probably 12 pack, you know, he's built, you know, he's strong. I don't think God just used an average man. I think Samson, you know, was a big guy, in my opinion, doesn't say that. But, you know, to even physically do that, God normally works with something that's there. But still, the more about Samson than any of the judges, that tells us something, not that just the sheer quantity of him by itself means that much. But it is interesting that Samson's account is the most detailed account. But it only reflects a part of his life, right? It doesn't reflect everything that he did. The general context, again, the period of Judges was a dark age, obviously, in Hebrew history. As we read, rebellion, you know, they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Well, Samson showed that as well. And no wonder. Again, it's only a part of his, you know, of the chapters, again, the account that's given about Samson. It doesn't talk about his administrative successes or what he did or how he ruled. It only gives what it gives. There's 20 years of stuff that Samson had to be doing, right? What does that look like? We don't know. But God recorded what he recorded so that we would learn something about faith, right? Something about mercy, something about the Holy Spirit. But again, Hollywood, Samson, Delilah, you know, the big muscle dude pushing down pillars. That's so cool. Killing people, 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. That's amazing. Wow. What's the story about? I don't care. It's so fun to watch, you know. There's been dozens of movies made about it. But they don't result in a lesson about God's mercy or the power of the Holy Spirit or how to have faith and how it applies to us. We're no better than Samson in many ways. I'm not saying, obviously, Samson had substantial and real issues. But so do we. So do we. Samson's sins, if we're being truthful. Again, sin is sin. Don't get me wrong. But Samson's sins were of a physical weakness of the flesh, if you will. At least what's recorded. Again, arrogance is not necessarily that. He did have that as well. But they were not defiant rejections of God, right? And that's clearly different. I mean, that's clearly different. He didn't bow down to other gods like the people he was ruling. He didn't follow other gods. He didn't forsake the Lord God. He made mistakes, of course. But there is a difference when somebody defiantly rejects God. But that's different than a weakness due to the flesh, if you will. Still wrong and still has consequences and still sin. Another contextual element worth mentioning before we go through the account, again, we're just going to hit some highlights, is, if you will, answer me this question. In the account of Samson, name one person, one character, one any person in the account who was on Samson's side, who helped Samson. Is there anybody in the account, longest account of any judge in Scripture, one of the longest accounts of any person in the Bible, dedicated to Samson? Name one person in that account who was on his side that the Bible identifies as a positive, who helped him, if you will. His wife, whom he married, the Philistine woman? No. How about the wedding guests? No. They both set him up, ridiculed him, humiliated him. How about the Philistines? Well, of course not. Father-in-law? No. You'll see as we go through. How about his best man, his companion? No. He took his wife. How about his own nation, his own people? No. They gathered a mob together and tried to arrest him, to deliver him to be killed. How about Delilah, who loved him? No, that didn't work very well either. He had nobody in the account that was on his side that helped him, right? He had God, that's all he really needed. The power of the Holy Spirit, that's all he really needed. But as humans, right, if we're being honest, it is difficult when everyone in your life, again, by the account, I'm sure he had somebody, maybe, doesn't identify anybody. As we go through, I'll point out all the occasions where everybody's working against Samson. That's not a good thing. That's hard to overcome. If anybody in the room has one enemy, you know it, right? You know it. If you've got two, if you're married to your enemy, if you live in a nation that hates you, you know it, right? That's a hard situation. If your father-in-law is giving away your wife to your best man, that's a problem. That hurts. I mean, right? What's going on here? There's a lot Samson had to overcome. He's still his own man. He still owns his own responsibility for what he did and the choices he made. And he paid a price. But it's amazing. Why is he in Hebrews 11? Because this is what he overcame. This is what he believed in the face of. That's a lot. I wouldn't have made it through his story. There's no way. I say that. I'd like to think maybe I could, with the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, we can fall prey to the sensationalism of the account. Satan around us, Hollywood will help us do it. The lessons there are amazing. Let's begin Judges 13. I'll read a lot, but it goes through pretty quickly. Just reading, hitting highlights of the account. It's Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, all dedicated to the story of Samson. And we'll focus again in what I point out on those three key lessons of mercy, the power of the Holy Spirit, and faith. Judges 13, beginning in verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Well, that's important. That's an important tidbit, if you will. Divinely pre-announced birth. Well, Samson shares, right, honors with Isaac, John the Baptist, and Jesus. That's a pretty good list. I wouldn't mind being on that list. I'm going to be important enough that my birth was foretold. That's by an angel. Yeah. Verse 4. Now therefore, please be careful. This is the angel that was speaking. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Not just after birth. The only person I know of that was a Nazarite before birth. That's pretty cool. That's something unique about Samson. And the verse continues, which is key, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. There's his SPS. There's his goal. There's his purpose. Didn't say he would deliver, Judah or Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He would begin to do that. And he achieved it in a grand way. Again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's mercy allowing him to do it. But his faith, his participation in believing, his participation in his faith allowed it to happen. Skipping down to verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, from the Hebrew root word meaning sunlight. I didn't know that. I think Samson would be a good name for a grandson, just saying. I can just see him now, 6'7", 285, Samson. Middle name David, that'd be great. I'm just saying, just a suggestion. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Again, the phrase to move upon him is one root, one word in the Hebrew. Strong's says this, a primitive root to tap, beat regularly, hence to impel or agitate, to move, to trouble. But again, as we take, in essence, defending Samson, which I'm not defending his sins, I'm saying, why was he in Hebrews 11? It's because he's a powerful example of faith. He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's different. It says to move upon him. You know, the Holy Spirit bumped him, tapped him on the shoulder, pushed him, moved him to do certain things. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which should obviously be a greater, a more powerful, more intimate and effective tool. Samson didn't have that. No, he had God's presence, obviously, and it was nudging him. But there is a difference that's worth pointing out, because that phrase is repeated throughout this account. It doesn't say he's indwelling Holy Spirit, or he received the Holy Spirit. He had the laying on of hands, forgiveness, he accepted Christ's sacrifice and was given the Holy Spirit. It didn't say that. It says the Holy Spirit moved upon him. Judges 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. That's on you, Samson. That's a mistake. Verse 3, Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She's smoking hot. I want this woman, right? That's what he says. Verse 4. Interesting verse. Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, it's important to point out, marriage between an Israelite, Judah, the Hebrews, and pagans was not permitted. I mean, it was sinful. Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7 talks about that. So God wasn't saying, go do this wrong thing. God allowed it, right? He tolerates a bad decision and works with it. And thank God he does, right? Thank God he does, or we'd all be gone. He tolerates a bad decision and works with it. He didn't destroy Samson. He didn't bring about the things, but he said, all right, my plan is to bring down the Philistines and their God. Samson, if he's insistent on marrying this Philistine woman, I'll use it. And God does. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. That's impossible to do. It's impossible for any man of any strength and stature to tear apart a lion with his bare hands. It cannot be done. Unless you believe it can be done and God gives you the Spirit, the power to do it. I would have ran, right? With God's Spirit or not, I'm running. Samson, no, he accepted the calling. He accepted the role of being a deliverer. If he had rejected it, he couldn't do the things that he did. If he ran the other direction and refused to participate, to believe, would God just force him, take control of his body and make him go, no, God doesn't work that way. Just doesn't work that way. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. That's a miracle too, right? I would have been bragging. I'd want a badge or something. Skipping to verses 7 through 14, of course, the wedding feast, he presents a riddle. We'll skip that and jump to verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day, again, of the ceremony feast, the wedding feast, that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Of course, she doesn't have faith. She doesn't go to Samson. She doesn't have faith in God. That's a pretty tough position to be put in, but nevertheless, the person that loses is Samson. Verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Verse 17, now she wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. That's our wedding ceremony, honey. Can't we enjoy this? No, I'm a weep. I'm going to gnash. I'm going to keep grinding at you until you tell me the answer to this riddle. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Is your wife on your wedding feast and she's betraying her husband to his death? Right? Verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? Of course, they answered the riddle. That was the answer to the riddle. And he, Samson, said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. If you had not pressured my wife, you wouldn't have solved this. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. There's that phrase again for the third time. And he went down to Ashkelon, and he does what? Something else impossible. Killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle, because that was part of the deal. That's part of the deal. He's fulfilling his word. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Verse 20, and Samson's wife was given, right, by her father, his father-in-law, to his companion who had been his best man. Ouch. Wow, this is hard to swallow, guys. You know, I had to go fulfill my, kill the 30 guys, get their robes, which is an article from the Philistines, probably soldiers. He does it. He comes back. His father-in-law is given his wife, who he's still married to his best man. Ouch. This hurts, you know. Poor Samson. Chapter 15, verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, this is most likely several months past, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Verse 2, her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. It's just a messed up situation for Samson, right? Now, he got himself somewhat into it by posting the riddle. And he's dealing in an environment who hates him. The Philistines obviously want to kill him. Verse 3, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Well, there's another impossible thing. How do you catch 300 foxes? I don't know, but it's impossible as far as I'm concerned. You have to be really fast or clever or both. Verse 5, when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Verse 6, then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given it to his companion. He's mad. I would be too, right? This is the woman that he loved. That's what it says. At least he pleased her well. He, at least lust. He wanted this woman, now he doesn't have her. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire, just like they said they would. She still got those consequences as a result of course, Samson burning up the crops. Different reason, same outcome. Verse 7, Samson said to them, since you would do since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take a revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh, which means ruthlessly, with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Verse 9, now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they, the Philistines, answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do him as he has done to us, to kill him. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us? They're going to deliver his, their own countrymen, right? Their ruler, their president, their king, if you will. His own people. His own people. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines to kill you. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. Probably to avoid the wrath of God, right? He cares about his people. Verse 13, so they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him for the fourth time in the account. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. Again, this is impossible. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. That's impossible to do either of those things. Samson believed he could do it. Spirit came, God came upon him. Samson believes, faith, that he can do it. And guess what? It gets done. He does it. That's amazing. What do we believe that God can do through us, with us, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Nothing. I can't serve. I can't teach. I can't lead. I can't be a good example. I can't not sin. I can't go to church. I mean, we fill in the blanks. Lots of things we think we can't do. And again, we lack often, not always, but often faith. Samson had, at a minimum, that type of faith that he could do what God, through the Spirit, moved him to do. Continuing in Judges 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come, they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him. Everybody wants him dead, right? And who's helping him? Nobody. Not any account, anyhow. In the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Again, that's impossible to do. I can drive a piece of half inch rebar in 12 inches of the ground. I bet 90% of the people in this room can't pull that out. I mean, he's pulling out, you know, steel gates with the post gate and all, two of them. How do you even do that? And how do you put them on your shoulders and carry them to the top of a mountain? It's impossible, except through God's Spirit and believing that you can do it. And we read the verse, anything is possible, right? Nothing will be impossible if you believe. Samson believed. He believed that he could do the impossible. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Oh, I remember that part of the story. Yeah, we all remember that, right? It's interesting. You know, was Delilah Samson's greatest weakness? No, not really. His own faults, his own arrogance even. But it is interesting. The word Delilah means languishing. The name Delilah means languishing. To become weak or feeble, to exist in miserable and disheartening conditions. Yeah, that was her. he met miserable conditions. He met languishing for sure. gets his eyes gouged out and ultimately killed, right? Verse 5. And the Lord's important, Lords, the rulers, the leadership, the government, if you will. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver, which was a fortune. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Oh, I love you, Samson, but I love money more. That's a lot to overcome, right? I mean, I'm not saying he had a great relationship that's founded on the right things, but she's working against him for money. Everyone in his life, in this account, is working against him. His parents, I would say, were the only closest ones who didn't, but, at the beginning of the story. But again, in his career, if you will, as a judge, there's not really anybody that he can call an ally. Verses 7 through 14, of course, Samson tricks his wife three times. We'll skip over that. Skipping to verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Please just leave me alone. If I just tell you, you just shut up. Again, that's hard to overcome. That's hard to overcome. And bad decisions result for both parties, right? You could force virtually any decision you want in life, that's my opinion, by just being that person. It's possible. Get your kids to make a bad career decision. I want them to be a firefighter. I'm going to just nag them about, doing this and don't do that. I mean, we can do those things. Verse 17. So that his soul was vexed to death. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Of course, verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knee and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. I love you, honey. I love money more. Of course, he can't escape. He doesn't escape. Verse 23. Of course, they gouge out his eyes. They're going to eventually kill him. They use him as entertainment, if you will. But verse 30 or 23 gives a key point to the whole story. Verse 23. Now the lords, again, the leadership of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Verse 24, when the people saw, so you got the rulers and the people of the Philistines, saw him, they praised their God, Dagon, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. God of the Philistines, of course, Dagon, destroying not only the Philistines in the way that Samson did, he undermined their religion. The God of Dagon went back over 2,000 years history of being worshipped, half man, half fish, was the source, of course, coming from earth and the oceans, evolution and so forth, all that's wrapped up in that. Well, Samson was, in that sense, a pagan god killer. He started the process of bringing down that religion of the Philistines, let alone their nation. So again, that's an amazing thing that he accomplished. Verse 27, now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. Their entire cabinet, their government, their congress, their senators, they were all their governors, they're all wrapped up, they're all there at this temple of Dagon to a false god. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray. Again, he realizes where his strength comes from. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand, the other on the left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. Impossible. It's impossible to do that. Just the sheer weight. It can't be done unless you have God's spirit and you believe. And Samson did it. Verse 31, the last phrase, he had judged Israel 20 years. It kind of reminds us, sums up. These aren't all the account or all the account of Samson. He ruled, he judged, he governed for 20 years. And he brought down the Philistines. He started the deliverance of Israel. He started it. Saul, Samuel, David, you know, they complete that process. But again, he started it. And he also undermined, destroyed the temple of a god that was worshipped, a false god that was worshipped for over 2,000 years. He destroyed the main temple. All those people praising their false god, he brought that temple down on the entire rulership of the Philistines. Because he believed. If he hadn't believed, God wouldn't have done it. He would have found some other way to do it. I'm not saying God wouldn't achieve his plans. He would just use somebody else. So again, Samson paved the way, of course, for Saul and David primarily. So the key lessons in conclusion that we get from, should get from this, and we've been talking about them the whole time, is mercy. God will find us useful. He'll make sure we're useful. He forgives us. He allows us to clean the slate. Through his mercy, through pity, remember we read that, through compassion, he set in motion, set into the works a way for us to be forgiven, to clean up those things so that we may be useful to him, to his glory. So again, we will be useful. I don't care who we are, what we've done, what mistakes we've made, our past, our dysfunctionalism. God will get us past that and he will make us useful because he's merciful. That's an amazing lesson. It's an amazing lesson. Power of the Holy Spirit is the other major lesson. It's not about the sensationalism. Oh, Samson and Delilah, the long flowing locks of hair, the big muscles in the tearing the lion apart. That's great. As long as we learn the main lesson. God's Holy Spirit makes everything possible for us. What an amazing lesson. And of course, the third is faith. Faith. Samson's willingness to yield, even in his mistakes, he yielded to God, right? He didn't run from his opportunity to be deliverer. He met it head on. He was ready for it. He did what he had to do. He did what he was asked to do. He did what the Holy Spirit moved him to do. Tapped him on the shoulder and said, go do this. And he believed he could. That's faith. Faith is believing that God can do things through you, with you, that you can't do by yourself. Samson did that to a T. Remember the 9 out of 10 things in Hebrews 11 we read? Those are amazing things. And he did that because he believed. So faith requires believing that God has divine purpose for your life. We can't have faith without believing God has purpose for our life. Samson believed that he would be the deliverer of Israel. And he became that. He started that process. So Samson believed. God saw Samson as a man of faith. Period. He's listed with all those other greats without exception. It's not like a caveat or an asterisk or a footnote or a sidebar about Samson. No, he was that guy of faith. It's amazing. Samson's account is one of incredible encouragement for us. It should be. What will you achieve through God's mercy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through living faith?